Well, as vacation time is still all around us, I think it's on now. Let's hold this over here. So, where were we?
Parents' birthdays.
So, you know, your parents spent so much time to raise you and to pour money into educating you. And I remember I was actually on the way to a prayer meeting at my old church, and my wife was pregnant with our first child, and I passed one of those places where people put things on the side of the road that you can just take. And I passed, G was pregnant, and I passed a little baby crib. And so I hit the brakes, packed up, looked it over, it was a great crib, threw it in the back of my car, went off to prayer meeting. As I went off to prayer meeting, I thought, wait a minute, scout camp, hockey camp, summer jobs, college education, how much more am I gonna need than just cribs by the side of the road? My goodness. And it sort of overwhelmed me all of a sudden at how much my parents had poured into me. And so it's interesting. I think with our parents, we continually face choices. If our parents are still living and we have the opportunity, we face choices about the extent to which we will be grateful to them and honor them. And as the Ten Commandments tells us, you know, honor your father and your mother. And the New Testament says it's the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you. And there's so many, we were at my dad's birthday this year, and it was a little awkward to get everyone together, but my kids came from all over, and it was, we were so glad that we got there. It was just a great bonding time for our whole family. But when we honor our parents, it goes well with us. Well, actually, as we read Psalm 103, one of the things we learn is that we face a choice. What attitude do we have toward God? Are we going to be grateful to him? Are we going to give him the respect and honor that he richly deserves? And David presses that question on us, and so let's follow along in his thinking. Let's stand out of respect for God's word and turn this morning to Psalm 103. Follow as I read. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we can call you by that name that Jesus taught us to use, that we can call you our Father. And as we come to know you through your Son, Jesus, we have the privilege of experiencing you as a Father who is gracious and merciful and lavish and generous to us. Lord, I pray that as we spend time in your word today, that your Spirit would kindle gratitude and respect and honor for us, in us, for you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There's an outline in the bulletin that'll help you to follow the flow of the sermon this morning. Three main points. First is, I need to know God's name. I need to know God's name. If you were looking carefully at verse 1, you saw that David wrote, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." His holy name. Psalm 103 actually supports at this point two of the most important teachings in the whole Bible about how we relate to God. Both Judaism and Christianity stress in a very powerful way that God's name is important. Think of the Ten Commandments, first of all, that Moses gave to Israel. And the Ten Commandments, many of you know that scholars say that there's the first tablet, the first four commands that relate to how we treat God. You shall not have any gods before me. Don't make idols. Don't use my name in vain. And remember the Sabbath. Four commandments that structure our relationship to God. And then six commandments that structure our relationship to people. The first table and the second table. And crucial in the first table is the way we treat his name. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't use his name wrongly. Then again, also in Jesus' teaching in the Lord's Prayer, what should we pray? When we come to him, we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven," and then we pray three things. Hallowed, honored, holy, special, be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So Jesus teaches us, just as the Ten Commandments did, that God's name is special. It should be honored. Both the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer teach us that God is first. That in order to live well in this world, to honor God the way he deserves, we need to continually put him first. How do we do that? How do we praise his holy name the way David says in Psalm 103? You know what it's like when you're expecting a call from someone? We have this experience all the time because two of our sons live out of town and they tend to call at predictable times. And so we may be down in the basement or lying in bed or out in the yard and the phone rings. I think, oh, that could be so-and-so. And you get all excited and you run inside or you run upstairs and you run to the phone and either you check caller ID or you grab it and talk and you realize all that work and this is a sales call. And not only is it a sales call, they don't even pronounce your name correctly. Mr. Skelly? all this person doesn't know me. This person doesn't like me. This person is using me to sell things. And they don't even know my name. Often we read in Scripture the expression, the name of the Lord. The name. This refers to, when we talk about the name of the Lord is the whole being of God. All that God is. God in his fullness. God in his completeness. God in all of his character and all of his attributes. All of that together is God's name. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, your character, the being of God, and all the earth. Psalm 8. That means not just that his name, the label, but his character, what the name represents. He is excellent in his character and the perfection of God's being. He's an amazing God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That means we find that God and his character is completely trustworthy. Now, what is his name? What is the name of God? David starts out by saying, it's not just, that I sing songs, but everything that's inside me, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. But what is God's name? Well, this whole psalm tells us. Scholars say that this psalm has what's called chiastic structure. Now, that sounds weird, but it's actually very simple. When I was in a fraternity in college, I was in a fraternity called Theta Delta Chi. And Chi is just the Greek word for X. Chi is the name of the Greek letter X. But you might say, well, why are we talking about chiastic structure of a Hebrew psalm? Why would a Greek word be used to describe the structure of a Hebrew psalm? Well, it's just a literary device. And Bible scholars just use that word chiastic structure for any literature that kind of works in an X fashion. It starts one way, it ends another way, and then as it moves to the middle, it has parts that it's like looking in a mirror. You see some things close and some things farther. So if you look at your outline, you see the structure of Psalm 103. And David both begins and he ends with, I need to treat God a certain way. I need to praise the Lord, O my soul, in verse 1. And he ends with that exact same challenge to himself in verse 22. Well, what is it about God that's praiseworthy, David? Well, he would say, well, first in verse 6, it's the righteousness of God. And then again, down in verse 17, it's the righteousness of God that makes him so amazing. Well, you might say, what does that mean, David? What does it mean that he's righteous? And David would say, well, God's righteousness means that he's truthful and he keeps his word and he's not a cheat. Many of you saw in the news this week, about Lance Armstrong. And the article that I read about Lance Armstrong shows him winning he won the Tour de France, and it shows him sitting on his bicycle with his helmet on his head, and the people are all around him taking pictures, and he's going, seven. And sadly, that picture, again, was used in articles about Lance this week because all seven of his victories in the Tour de France were stripped away from him because he was using performance-enhancing drugs. He was revealed as a cheat, and all his rewards were taken away. Or Samsung. We go from the microcosm of the cheating individual to the macrocosm of the multinational corporation that's ripping off, in this case, Apple. And a court in Silicon Valley found this week that that Samsung deliberately infringed on 5 of 7 patents that Apple had when they came out with their smartphone. And what David is saying is, God is not like that. No jury, no athletic court of appeal is ever going to haul God in and say, take the medals away, take the money away, you were cheating here, dishonest here. That is never going to happen with God. He is truthful and reliable, and he keeps the rules. Well, you say, well, so God's a rule keeper. Well, that's not always all that attractive, actually. You know, if think of a play, Les Miserables, Les Mis. I think many of you have seen that play, Les Mis. And one of the worst, he's actually almost the villain of Les Mis, is Inspector Javert. And Inspector Javert hounds the hero of Les Mis, all through the play. And he's after him because he wants justice. He wants to keep the rules. And some of you know in your experience that there are people in your life who are good rule keepers, but they're not always all that much fun to be around. And they can be pretty hard to live with sometimes. David says, no, you don't understand. He's both righteous, and here's where the chiastic structure comes to the core. Look at verse 8 and 11 and 17. You've got to know who my God is. My God is abounding in love. He's a God who's not just loving, but he's abundantly, he abounds in love. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his love is. That's a massive distance from the earth up to the clouds. And that's how great God's love is toward people who fear him. Probably a lot of you either mowed your lawn this weekend or lament the fact that you didn't. because this has been a great growing season. There's been a lot of rain, and my lawn very quickly gets scruffy looking. And either, some of you may have mowed it, or some of you may have had somebody mow it for you, but that constant need of our lawns to be mowed and what happens to those clippings when they're cut, David says that's supposed to teach you something. Grass doesn't last. Flowers don't last. I sent some flowers to someone this week. And in fact, I sent a lot of them. And they looked great for a few days. But I looked at them yesterday, and they were beginning to kind of get brown on the edge, and some of the petals were falling off. And what does he say? Look down at verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. We're having a little baby boom at Crossroads right now. And I was, yes, last night, I spent some time at somebody's birthday in the church. And this birthday person had a wife who was pregnant, and their friends were there. And it seems like half the women at the party were pregnant. And there are all these little kiddos in diapers scampering around. And it was just a very sort of birth intensive birthday party. So that's such a happy time, when kids are being born and moms are pregnant, and it's a joyful time. But David says, learn from your lawn mowing about your babies. It's not just the grass, and it's not just the roses that get old. Babies are conceived. They're born. They're raised. They're educated. They leave. They get married. They have babies of their own. And eventually, they're like the grass. But, says David, there is someone in this world who's not like grass. And his love is a love that you and your children and your children's children and your children's children's children can count on his love forever and ever and ever. When I got out of college, my dad said, well, now what are you going to do now? It was actually my senior year. Dad was talking to me about what I was going to do. And I said, well, I think I've been asked to work with a Christian organization on a college campus. He said, well, how are you going to pay for that? And he said, well, I'm going to just get a job in that town. He said, what town is it? And I said, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And he said, what kind of work are you going to get? I said, I don't know. I'm going to trust the Lord. And that's a concept that is not really operational for my dad. And so he just thought, all that money, all that time invested, and you're going to go do that. And it ended up that my first job, he actually had a friend who was a vice president of Bethlehem Steel who offered me a job, but it was a job that I had to move 6 weeks in Bethlehem, 6 weeks in Sparrows Point, Maryland, 6 weeks in Detroit, here and there. So I said, could I get that job and just stay here in Bethlehem? And my father's friend looked at me across his big desk and he said, absolutely not. This man had management training. You need to travel. You need to see our other plants. You need to go other places. And I said, could I just take a line job in the factory in Bethlehem Steel's huge facility? And he sort of looked at me, said, do you realize what I'm offering you? And I said, I do. And he said, I'm not offering you a line job. He said, do you want the management training job? And I said, and I'd made a promise to a Christian organization, nights and weekends belong to you for 2 years. You train me, I hang out here. And I thought, I have to walk away. And so I said, thank you, I can't take your job, and I walked out. And my first job, after graduating from college with honors, was that Manpower hired me out to sweep a warehouse and in a lumber warehouse. Well, if you trust the Lord, it may lead you in directions that you don't expect. It may cause you to walk away from things that the world expects you to do, and they think it's just normal. And if you're a person who decides to trust the Lord, it'll bring challenges in your life. But what David is saying is, You trust that God, and people will let you down, and institutions will let you down, but God will never let you down. Wait, weren't you talking about God's love? Exactly, David's saying. You want to praise the Lord because he's righteous, he keeps the rules, but because he's oh so loving. The heart of this psalm is David wants to know, do you realize how loving God is to his children, to his kids? He is amazingly gracious and loving. From everlasting to everlasting, he takes care of the people who trust him and follow him. Second major teaching in the outline here. We've seen then so far. Okay. I need to know God's name. We need to know who he is. He's a God who's praiseworthy. He's a God who's loving. He's a God who's righteous. But second, we need to move from sort of understanding all these kinds of things in an academic way to thinking about the way it's worked for us. I should remember God's goodness to me. And that's what verse 1 to 8 are all about. When we have been near God and we know it. I think for people who are God's children, if you're a Christian, there are two kinds of situations that you go through, two phases of life. One is when you're near to God and you know it and you're walking with him. And even God's kids, sometimes we walk away from God. So let's talk about how God deals with us in both situations. I'm doing a devotional study called Gospel Transformation. Many of the people in our church have been doing that study in recent days. And in that study, I came on a question, and there's a chapter about adoption, being a son or a daughter of God. And the question says, do you live as though your heavenly Father enjoys you? As though he enjoys you? That is an interesting question. Do I live as though my heavenly Father enjoys me? So I just pulled out my computer and I looked up in the online dictionary, what does enjoy mean? And enjoy means to experience, sort of redundant, because often the dictionary uses words to define words, but it says to experience with joy. Well, that's, enjoy, experience with joy. That's okay. That's not all that helpful. But it says take pleasure in. And it says, the example, he enjoys Chinese food. He takes pleasure, this is what this is just reading you out of the dictionary. To enjoy is to take pleasure in, to experience joy with something. What do you think about that? Do you think your heavenly Father enjoys you? I thought about that. I think when I was first answering that question, I thought, sometimes I have to admit, I feel as though God doesn't enjoy me. He is a rule keeper and he's righteous. I said that over there, and I cut a corner in time over here, and I sped a little bit on 206 the other day, or 10 minutes ago. and I think he, I'm not sure he really enjoys me. I think he's probably just angry at me half the time. But look for down at verse 11, 12, and 13. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. When we can say, and actually it was after I was doing this study, and I was so convicted. I thought, if I am fearing the Lord, if I'm doing the things that it says here, if I'm... I can experience his enjoyment of me. Now, I think he loves us even when we aren't obeying him, but we can enjoy his enjoyment. We can feel it. We can appreciate it when we're keeping his word. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So when we're obeying, that shows that we love God. And Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and show myself to him. I think that when we're obeying God, we have a sense, wow, God, you're good. I'm enjoying you and you're enjoying me. And I had several days this week, I was kind of on a high. I sort of felt as I was being very close to God and I was enjoying God and going to bed early and getting up at a good time and working out and doing my work at church well and being nice to everybody in the house. And it was just sort of on a good run for a few hours. But then what about... when we're not living near God? What about when we're not? Look up at verse 3, 4, and 5. Who is the God that David knows? Well, he's righteous and he's loving, but how does that work itself out? In verse 3, 4, and 5, he tells us, this is the kind of God that we have. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David is probably thinking back to a time in his life that's recent when he did something that was bad and it brought physical complications. See, the Bible doesn't say that all illness is a result of sin, but the Bible does say that some illness is a result of sin. And so David is thinking back on a time when he was doing the wrong thing. And then he realized he was doing the wrong thing and he repented. And what he found was that when his people are down and they've made a wrong choice, God is not a God who's scowling and shaking his head and wagging his finger and shaking his fist. He's a God who thinks, oh, there he is, Mike Knepp. But I wanted to personalize it because that's the way he looks at each one of us individually. He looks down, he knows us by name, and then, Harry's not walking with me right now. He's been ignoring me for a little while here. So he forgives. When, you know, as we desire to seek him, he'll forgive us. And now and in eternity, either now or in eternity, as we turn back to him, things start to go well with our bodies. All of the things that could ever be wrong with us physically will be healed in heaven, and some of them will be healed now. Now, you know, and I know, that some of the things that go wrong with us physically are our own fault. We stay up too late, and we eat too much, and we park our bodies in a couch for too long and just let the TV run. And then we wonder why we're a little bit overweight. I was timing myself in the pool the other day, and I thought, you know, I'm quite a bit slower than I used to be at doing this. And then I thought, you know, well, it's really not too surprising because I spent a lot of my time sitting down. And so there are some things that you and I do that affect our physical health. And David says, you know what, when I was doing something wrong, God forgave me. As I came back to God and started living his way, I even found that my youth was, there's vitality and there's energy and vigor in my body even. Not just in my soul, but even in my body. So, then it says, he not only forgives and he heals, but he redeems from the pit. That means when you're down in a hole, God doesn't just, what are you doing down there? He reaches down and he will pull you out. And then it says, look at this verse. This is an amazing verse. It says, he crowns you in verse 4 with love and compassion. My second son was a senior in this high school, he was going through a little bit of an interesting phase with his parents. And he wasn't always doing the things that we wanted him to do. And some of his mentors in the robotics program were college students who were working at Johnson & Johnson, and they invited him to a Bible study down in Pike Run, just on the edge of Hillsborough and Montgomery. And he went to this Bible study, and there were four college students, men that he looked up to and men who were mentors in his program, and they were all having the Bible study, and they said, you know what? And they were sharing what was going on in their life, and they said, every one of them went around and shared, all four of them had treated their fathers in a disrespectful way. All four of them had been having relationships with women that they shouldn't have been having. And in that Bible study, they were just saying, we really need to repent. It was offensive to God when we treated our fathers a certain way. It was offensive to God when we treated young ladies a certain way. And we want to be godly men. So John came home in the middle of his senior year, it was probably around February, and he walked into our kitchen, and he walked right up to me, and he said, Dad, can I talk to you? And I said, you're initiating with me? This is novel. And so I said, sure. And so we got in the car, and we drove out to one of the parking lots, and we talked until very long after midnight. And he was telling me things about his life, and then he said, Dad, he said, I really want to get back with God. He said, I'm going off to kind of a challenging school, and if I'm not close to God, I'm going to die. basic training is pretty challenging, and the fear was setting in as the departure for basic training came closer. And he was getting scared. It was a good thing. It caused him to trust the Lord again. And so we went out there to basically, there's a policy in the service academies that for the first year students, they deliberately treat you with meanness and contempt. And they're hostile to first year students. And they mock you and they treat you like dirt, and it's to make them learn to be humble and submit to authority. And it works pretty well. And so he said, I really need to be humble. I need to be back with God again, or I'm going to die out at that Air Force Academy. And so he had some really wonderful changes in the spring of his senior year, and he went out there, and he had to get up very early in the morning, he had to work very late in the night, and he got up before he had to get up. And he'd go over to the chapel that's near where his dorm was. He'd get up before he had to, I can't remember, 6, 5:30, whatever one he had to be up. He got up early and went out to read his Bible. And he was going to bed exhausted every night. And he'd get up early and read his Bible and go through his day. He'd get exhausted and get up early. And so he had an opportunity this past summer to work somewhere. And all of the juniors, before their senior year, they get encouraged to apply for internships in different places. And he had a choice. And his first choice was the White House, because his economics professor recommended him. His economics professor is on the Council of Economic Advisors. And he said, John, you should apply. We take some students as interns. And he got it. But if you are government, it's the glory of the democracies of the West today that they're all broke, right? And just, you know, our founding father says, democracies will last until the majority in the democracy realizes that it can vote itself finances out of the public till. The Republicans do it, the Democrats do it, the country's falling apart. There's no money. So it's a very prestigious internship, but it cost him $4,000 to take it. So then he got offered an internship at Google. And Google, it pays, you know, anybody works at Google, you get 3 meals a day, 4-star dining. John said, I could eat steak, Dad, 3 times a day. And they have free bicycles, and you ride around. And he said, working at Google compared to the Air Force Academy is like being on vacation. It's so great. And so here's the point. He was treating the Lord in a way that honored the Lord. And we should remember God's goodness to us. If we are away from the Lord, we come back. And if we are walking near the Lord, we just celebrate and thank God and enjoy being near the Lord. Third, we need to respond to God. David knew by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that in the great amphitheater of heaven, the angels and the hosts of heaven and are praising God. Verse 20 to 22, he goes on and on about it. He says at the end of this psalm, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding. Praise the Lord, all you heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. You know, when David went out against Goliath, he said, you come to me with your sword and with your spear and with your javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. He knew that God was God not only on earth, but also the forces of heaven serve the Lord. And as David came against Goliath, he says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. I'm coming to you in the name of the God of heaven. And I will strike you down and cut off your head and give your body as food to the birds of the air today. Because my God is alive and he's taking you down. David knew, not only, but by the Holy Spirit, he knew both what was happening on earth, and he knew that God had powers in heaven above. And so he said, I know that up in heaven, the hosts of heaven are praising God, but I also know that I want to join. And he says in 22, praise the Lord, O my soul. There's this amphitheater of people who know of the beings in heaven, both the people who've died already and are now with the Lord, and also the angels who are there. They know who God is, and they're praising God all the time. David says, I know there are a lot of voices, but my voice is going to join the crowd. And so he says in 22, praise the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Do you? Are you someone who's praising and thanking God for his goodness to you? If you are a Christian, here are two reliable ways to rekindle your love for God. One is to keep a journal, to remember the good things that happen. Record your prayers, record your answers to prayers, because that will remind you of God's goodness in your life. Johnny told us when he came back from his Google internship that he gained 15 pounds eating Google food. And it was at my father's birthday in July, and he'd just finished his Google internship. He said, "Dad, I gained 15 pounds out there, but I've taken off 5, and I need to lose about 5 more before I get back to school." But he was remembering the goodness. And if you're going to remember the goodness, I find it's very helpful to write it down. It's taken me a long time to learn this. I have kept notes, but I actually do it on my computer, and I keep a Word file of my devotions and the things I ask God for and the things that God has. I encourage you to do it. Sometimes when I'm most discouraged, I flip back and I read my devotions, things I've asked, things God has done. I think, "Thank you, God," and I get encouraged all over again. Secondly, not only remembering the things he's done specifically for you, but also think about the cross. Think about what he's done in Christ. Sometimes I get frustrated by my own bad habits. I hope you do too. If you are near the Lord, you will understand his standards are high and he has a lot of expectations for us. But if you realize God's expectations, that's why it's so easy. I think
test.
So where were we? We were remembering, you know, how do we refresh ourselves in so that we genuinely praise God. It's not just something artificial or fake that we do out of sort of a grit your teeth kind of dutiful response. One of the things I think that helps a lot is when you become aware of your own sins and failings. For me, there's always the same things. I say the wrong thing at the wrong time. I hurt somebody's feelings at home or in the church or in the community. Or I don't handle my time well enough. Or whatever. There's a certain fairly short list of things. I'm sort of always back on that same list. And so when you do remember those things that may discourage you, I know when I remember, when these things come up for me over and over, I think, "Lord, why? Why do I keep going through this? Why did you make me like this? Why didn't you enable me to transcend some of these problems? Life is hopeless. I can't live up to your standards." And then I think about the cross. The cross means that God paid a very great price for his people. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, not just at the beginning, 20 or 30 years ago, as it was for me, or however long ago it was for you, but now, today, whoever believes in him will have now experienced eternal life. I was sharing the gospel with someone this week, I can tell that God is drawing this person to himself. I had a great time talking with this person, and it always amazes me, John 5:24, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has." So I always like to say, will have, right? Does it say will have? Look in the Bible, and the person looks at it. No, it says, Harry, it says, has. I said, will have. No, they said, has. Is it future? No, it's present. But as you believe, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may have now eternal life, a relationship with God. When you remember the old saying, take one look at your sin and 10 looks at the cross, and that will encourage you to praise. God loves you. He's with you. He knows about your weaknesses. That's why it says in about verse 12, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. What if you're not a Christian here today? You might be saying, I'm not sure I'm experiencing all these blessings. But it's a good question to ask. Do you have blessings to count? The reason to ask this question, do you have blessings to count, is that many people assume the blessings of the Bible are for everyone in the whole world. And David never says that. Look at verse 17 and 18 on your outline. From everlasting, let's read it together. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. There are three things there that David is saying, that those are the people, his love is with a certain kind of person. What kind of person? Three kinds of person. A kind of person who fears God, that is, a person who treats God with respect. Secondly, a person who keeps his covenant. That means somebody who enjoys their relationship with God, who cultivates. Okay, let's be real practical. Look back at this week. What have you done to cultivate your relationship with God this week? I mentioned the roses earlier. My wife is doing all these amazing things in our family. I could never, you know, skill family without Gigi toast. So she was doing all these great things. I sent her a dozen roses. And I know that in order to have a good marriage, I not only need to experience blessings, I need to send some out. The more I invest in my wife, the more of a wonderful marriage we have. She's always investing in me, but I often forget to invest in her. What are you doing to invest in the covenant, to keep the covenant with God? When did you read your Bible? When did you hang out with Christians? When did you listen to praise music? When? Are you cultivating with God? And if you're not, then don't be surprised if you don't feel very close to him. Obey his precepts. The three qualities of people who are finding God's love is with them is they fear him, they keep his covenant, they obey his precepts. There are some people who have no fear of God. This is so important. It's important for Christians. Do you have self-aware introspection about God's standards and where you stand with respect to those standards? Do you think about what God's standards are and how you live and what might need to happen for you to get closer to those standards? I just finished a book this week. I always like to have something going for fun on the side, and I find that history is as exciting as fiction. I always like the Bourne Identity and Bourne Returns, right? There's a whole series, Born Again. No, that's a joke. But there are all these Bourne movies, right? And books, I've read the books. But it's exciting. But I'll tell you, reading history is just as exciting. I just finished Finding Eichmann. Some of you may know that Adolf Eichmann hated the Jewish people, and he was the primary human agent responsible for organizing for Hitler and for Himmler the brutal murder of 6 million Jews and about the same number of other non-Jews. He deliberately lied to the Jews of Europe. He'd go into a city and he would say, "You're going to be fine. We're going to move you out of the combat zone. And so we have to move you to these buildings over here. And then we're going to put you on trains and take you somewhere. But you're going to be safe. Your wives will be at home. Your kids are going to go to school. You'll work." But it was all lies to keep the Jews together so he could get as many of them as possible and kill them. And he would gather Jewish communities together, and he'd start them marching off toward the death camps. And if your grandfather was getting weak, then the Nazi guards would say, "Throw him in the trench." And if your child was starving, they'd say, "Put him." They wouldn't even direct you. They just wouldn't have patience. Kids, parents, people dying all across the roads of Europe, corpses all across Europe because of Adolf Eichmann. But after the Nazis lost the war, he escaped and went to Argentina and went into hiding, changed his name. And the Jewish Mossad, after Israel got established, the Mossad was the Israeli secret service. And there were a lot of people in Israel right after the war who thought, "I lost my whole family. I lost my little sister. I lost family members in those camps." And there were a lot of highly motivated Jewish people. If the Mossad said, "Would you help us?" they would do anything. And so the Mossad, sort of a great story, Finding Eichmann, they tracked him down in Argentina. They arrested him. They put him on an El Al flight back to Jerusalem. They put him on trial for the world to know what he'd done. And this is what he was like as he died. "There is no hell. I have not sinned. I am clear with God. I did nothing wrong. I have no regrets." as he stood there with a rope around his neck in Jerusalem. After the trial, he had a fair trial. The world watched. Journalists from all over the world observed him being tried behind a glass, a bulletproof glass screen. And fair trial, and he was voluminous indictments against him, declared guilty on hundreds of those counts. With a rope around his neck, waiting for the men to pull the lever that would drop the bottom out of the floor. Before his execution, he snarled at his jailers, "Gentlemen, we shall meet again soon." And he died with a snarl on his lips. Now, there's only one Eichmann, all right? I know. There are few people in the history of the world who've been that bad. But what stunned the Mossad agents who captured him was how ordinary he was. You know what he said to them? "I'm a good person. I've done nothing wrong. I was just following orders." The capacity to cover for ourselves, to make excuses, to think we are as good as we need to be, to ignore our consciences, to ignore the testimony of God, all these things, since Adam and Eve, have been endemic. Everybody does it. You do it, I do it, and where we see the horror of it is when we see Eichmann do it, because we realize there's a little piece of him in me. I'm not saying you're as horrible as Eichmann was. It would be difficult. What I am saying is we all have a piece of that. I'm a good person. I did nothing wrong. I was just doing what I thought I should do at the time. Well, what about God's standards? David could, and we could talk about the many good things that God does for people who don't know him. We could talk about that. But that's another psalm for another day. This psalm is a psalm about God's love and his attitude for his children, for those who know him, for those who keep his covenant, for those who are with him. It's dangerous to think that before a holy God, it will be a good thing for you and me to get what everyone will get. Everyone will get justice from God. But it's dangerous for us to move forward in life thinking, well, God is just. He'll treat me in a just way. We all need grace. We all, every one of us in this room needs God's pardon. But he only extends it to those who seek it. I was with, just with joy this week, I was telling the person who was asking me about the Lord, telling her 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that what? He might bring us to God. It's offered, my friends. If you're not a Christian, you're here today, it's offered. Not everybody is God's child. Fill in on your outline. Not everyone is a child of God. But God offers his grace to everybody. Have you accepted it? Isaiah 55, give ear, the prophet says, give ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love, the same love I gave to David, I'll give that love to you. But are you wanting it? Are you coming for it? Let's pray.